The reality is, we are and have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We were justified. We were declared righteous. We've been saved. But we are also being saved right now from sin. We're being set apart from sin, that sanctification. And our Savior is ultimately going to bring us glorification, as we're going to see. Salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed.
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, this idea that we have to wait until we get to heaven to experience eternal life is really only half the picture, isn't it?
You know, Dave, it's not even half the picture. You see, eternal life begins at the moment you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Salvation is all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And within that relationship, the Lord wants us to understand that He will live through us powerfully on earth as we sojourn towards our eternal heavenly home. Now today we're going to discover just that, how to live a life that is heavenly minded and yet absolutely earthly good. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. It's the promised land. As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For, verse 10, he was looking for a city whose foundations and whose architect and builder is God. He had a different perspective. And then look down to verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They confessed the reality of who they really were in Christ. This world is not our home. He says there, for those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking that country which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. If you just desire this place to get better, you're in trouble. This world is corrupted by sin. I hope you desire a better country, because true believers by faith do so. We see the example of faith here. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed to be called your God. They desire a better country. And it says, for he has prepared a city for them. Tremendous reality. And how does one go from an earthly citizenship to a heavenly citizenship? Through faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, and once we become heavenly citizens, our minds should be thinking differently. The Apostle Peter, as we saw when we went through 1 Peter, continually spoke of those who were suffering as believers as those who were aliens. We hear a lot about illegal aliens these days, right? We hear a lot about aliens, whatever it might be, right? Those who are from a foreign place where they're not from, right? Well, hey, we're legal aliens here, but this is not our home. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, resident aliens. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts or desires which wage war with the soul. When your desires trump his desires, you got a war going on in your soul. And if that's happening with you today, confess, be forgiven, and walk in the context of the peace that Christ gives you. We're to set our mind on the things above. I want to share a few passages. I'll read this one for you, and then we'll turn together to another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says concerning the difficulties that they were going through, for momentary light affliction, 4:17, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, seen it eternally, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's what I focus on. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What do you look at? Do you focus on the eternal or the temporal? Yes, the temporal is all around us. It's there every day. We're tempted with the temporal every day. But do you focus on the eternal? Turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6 first. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, I'm going to read this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure's here, your heart's here. If your treasure's in heaven, your heart's there. Now, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he said to them, beware and on your guard of every form of greed. For not even what a man has in abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable. The land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't sound very evil, does it? Well, look at what God says. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Where your heart is where your treasure is. You see, and money's a good indicator of that. Security that comes from it, the security where your heart is. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body, for what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, that they neither sow nor reap. They neither have a storeroom nor a barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? Faith is the issue. And do not seek what you should eat, what you should drink, nor keep worrying. For all these things, the nations, the Gentiles, that's non-believers, by the way, of the world, eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen to gladly give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make purses which have, do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor the moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our citizenship exists in heaven, if you're a true believer. And therefore, we should be motivated to live differently in this life. To look at the example of the Apostle Paul, who was focused towards glory and the things of Christ rather than the things of earth. And if you're focused this way, you will be absolutely the way the Lord wants you to be in the things of earth. Let me ask you this. Where does your citizenship exist? Is it in heaven or not? Either you're headed for salvation or destruction. And where your mind sets continually, habitually, on a daily basis is an evidence of that. Now notice, he says we are citizens of heaven, believers. But he's also going to say something glorious at this point. Verse 20, back in Philippians chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also, speaking of heaven, by the way, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what believers do. We eagerly await a Savior. This term eagerly await, apodekomai, speaks of eagerly waiting to welcome, to receive. You know, there are things that we eagerly wait for, and I mentioned them in the beginning. Maybe you eagerly wait to finish school. You eagerly await to graduate. You eagerly await the birth of a child. You eagerly await a marriage. You eagerly await whatever it might be. But here, believers eagerly await to receive a Savior. Look what it says. We eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's only one Savior, and God, the Son, is our Savior. Just briefly turn to Isaiah 45. In contrast to the idolatry that was going on, the Lord God declares this truth. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? It is not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me. A righteous God, a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that every knee will bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Tremendous passage. There's no other God or Savior but God. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is our Savior. He is the Savior of the world. And we eagerly await a Savior. He is a Savior, and more specifically, He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The term Lord speaks of deity here. He is the I Am. He is the Master, the ultimate Master. He is the Lord of all. The term Jesus is His human name. You shall name Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The word Jesus, Yeshua, means Yahweh, or the Lord, saves. Christ speaks of the Anointed One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who would have to suffer for the glories to follow. We eagerly await a Savior. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, we should be taught this, that He's coming back for us. You see, Paul taught the Thessalonians that. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves report what kind of reception we have with you, how you turn to God from idols after repentance to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, to wait for Him. We should be eagerly awaiting Him. We've probably forgotten a lot about that, haven't we? Be eagerly awaiting. Eagerly awaiting to welcome, to receive. Titus chapter 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, that offereth for everyone, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for Him. Eagerly awaiting. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus appeared once for sin, but He will appear once again, and not in respect to sin. Hebrews 9:27. Inasmuch as it is appointed men once to die and then comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. We await a Savior. Now you might be saying, wait a second, I thought I was already saved. Well, the reality is, we are and have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We were justified. We were declared righteous. We've been saved. But we are also being saved right now from sin. We're being set apart from sin, that sanctification. And our Savior is ultimately going to bring us glorification, as we're going to see. Salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Romans chapter 13. We eagerly await a Savior who's going to come for us. And what's He going to do? Look back in our passage. Verse 21. What's the Savior going to do that we're waiting for? Who will, Philippians 3:21, transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Tremendous reality. He's talking about our glorification, the transformation of our bodies. You see, when I got saved, nothing changed here. My body didn't change at all. It's the same old body it is. It's the same running down body, slightly larger, running down. It's the same one. But I was saved, my soul was saved. I've been redeemed. But my body has not been glorified. But Christ is going to come again. And Scripture reveals that He's going to come first for His church, that the church is not destined for wrath, but salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. You see, the Lord Jesus is going to take us away to be with Him, and then He will come again in judgment. Jesus Christ will come visibly for His church. And let me share some passages from that. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says to his disciples on the day he was leaving. He's going to go to the cross that night. He's going to go the next day, but it was the night he was betrayed. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, that's in heaven, by the way, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go, that's there, to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, that's in heaven, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am in heaven, he's saying, when he comes and gets us, there you may be also. And we have the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians 3. The Thessalonians were waiting eagerly for Christ, but yet some had died, and they thought, did we miss it? What's going to go on now? What's going to happen? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that's who died, that you may grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For I say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be at the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, Jesus is coming for his church. And when he comes, we're going to be glorified. We're going to be changed. And see, the church should be, if you're a true believer, expectantly awaiting. If you are comfortable with the way this world is and the way you are, that's trouble. We are sinners. I want this body of sin, this body of death to be done away with. I want to be glorified. I want to have the culmination of that salvation happening. And notice what he says, who will transform, back in our passage, the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That is a statement that I can't even fathom. He'll transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You see, we should be eagerly awaiting the redemption of our bodies. Beset with sin, beset with the curse, the things from the fall, diseases, those things. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now, up to this point. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we got the Spirit inside of us, right? We know about righteousness. We don't want to sin, right? We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but in hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope in what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Brothers and sisters, we should be looking forward to Christ's coming, in which he will change us and save us, finish the job of salvation. So wonderful. He says here that he will transform, back in our passage, the body of our humble state. The term transform is an interesting word here. It's not metamorpheo, like metamorphosis. It is metaschemazo. Okay, what does that mean? It means an outward transformation. He's going to transform us outwardly. The inward's already been done. It's the same word that speaks of Satan transforming himself as an angel of light. He appears on the outside to be that way. But we are actually going to, on the outside, be glorified. Transformed. It's an outward transformation of our bodies. This terrible body running down, changed, glorified forever, who will transform the body of our humble state. And then he says here, into conformity with the body of his glory. The term conformity, soon morphos, having the same form. We're going to be conformed into the same as the body of his glory. I can't fathom that. Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. He was glorified. We're going to be like him, physically speaking. Not God, but physically speaking. Conformed to the body of his glory. His glorious body. Tremendous. You see, when we were saved, our bodies weren't changed at all. The Apostle Paul reckoned the reality of sin still in our flesh. You see, if you're a true believer, you don't like sinning. You go, why did it do that? Darn. Lord, it was wrong. You see, we want to do the right thing at times, but yet we don't. We have a different attitude. Romans chapter 7, Paul comes to this conclusion, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus our Lord. We're going to be set free, and that's what Romans 8 is about. No condemnation and ultimately glory. Tremendous. Our bodies are going to be transformed. Ultimately, he says here, transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. We're going to be glorified. We can't imagine that. We live in this humble state right now. We are beset with physical weakness. We're beset with sin. God's going to change that. We await a Savior that's going to do that and finish the job of salvation, right? That's what we await, and we eagerly await it. And those who are thinking this way are pressing forward. Those who are thinking this way are wanting to be like Christ. Those who are pressing forward are reaching towards the goal, the upward call. They're looking at the example of Christ and Paul and wanting to be like that as we're commanded. The body of our humble state. And I could read a bunch of passages, but we're out of time. Read 1 Corinthians 15 on your own. We shall all be changed. This mortal must put on immortality. 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now we are children of God, verse 2, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, that's our Savior, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, if we're looking forward to glory, then we are about glory now. We want to be more like him. We want to be like Paul. Let's finish up here. Notice how he does it. End of verse 21. By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. I would read Ephesians 1. Christ is all powerful. He's God. And by the exertion of his power, which he has to subject all things to himself, he's going to make us like him. So we have the command to walk the way Paul walked. We have the command to observe those who do so. Be focused on the things above, not the things of earth. Why? Because those who are focused on things of earth are on their way to death, destruction. But we are those who eagerly await a Savior who's going to transform our bodies. We're going to be glorified. So I began by talking about what things people eagerly await. And I can probably say with fairly good certainty that many of us don't eagerly await the coming of Christ to do this. But we should. We should be looking forward to what Christ will do when our Savior comes for us and we are glorified.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, as we close up today's program, how do we keep our attention fixed on our future home in glory?
Well, first of all, Dave, we need to really keep our hearts and minds focused on the Word of God. You see, when we're focused on the Word of God and the God of the Word, then our hearts and minds are going to be in that eternally minded state rather than a temporally focused state. And you see, when we fix our eyes on Jesus through His Word, focusing on those things above, the temporal things will then be seen in their proper perspective. And also, eternal things such as the coming of Christ will be seen in its proper perspective. And if you truly have an eternal perspective, this is going to manifest in every area of your life, relationships, finances, priorities, everything. And things won't be out of balance. They'll be right the way the Lord would have them be as we wait for the glorious return of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question: has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.